Hebrews 9:28 again. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Even in the song that we had this morning, it talks about his ministry of healing and teaching and feeding and miracles. It talks about his crucifixion. It talks about his resurrection. It said that he ascended. And then it says that he shall return and shall appear. We shall see him just as he is. But what's happening between the ascension and his appearing again? During this time of year is a chronology that we've been looking at that begins when he goes into the Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in great triumph, and they welcome him saying Hosannas, and we looked at that on that Sunday. And then the following Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we looked at what happened on Resurrection Sunday and those who saw him after he was resurrected that day and were taught by him that evening. Then the next week we looked at what happened that next week when he appeared to the disciples and to Thomas and spoke with them again. And then for a total of 40 days from the time he was resurrected until his ascension, which would have been last Thursday. So in keeping our understanding on the chronology of what happens around the time of the crucifixion of Jesus until the day of Pentecost, which is next Sunday, he ascended last Thursday. And he was lifted up and into clouds. And the last thing he did, according to the book of Luke, is he blessed them. And then ascended and was taken up into clouds. And then two men had to tell him, don't just keep standing here looking up, because he will appear again. He will come again in the manner that you saw him go. He will come again in the same manner. What happened, and what is he doing after that ascension last Thursday until he appears again? Because almost 2,000 years have occurred between what happened on the ascension and now, and he hasn't appeared again. He's still gone. What's he doing? We looked at last week that he has been highly exalted. But after he ascended, the Father highly exalted him, setting down at his own right hand. And that was part of the first messages of the gospel that Peter preached. Both of the two messages that he preached, he pointed out that where Christ is, this one whom God sent, you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and exalted him to his own right hand, and appointed him to be Savior and Prince of Israel. So it was important to Peter to point out to the people that the man that they crucified, God raised from the dead and exalted him. It wasn't enough just to point out that he was raised from the dead, but that God also exalted him and appointed him to be Israel's prince and savior and gave him glory. It was important to Peter to point that out because it's highly significant. Highly significant. Jesus did not just go home to rest after the ascension. He wasn't just homesick for the Father, so he wanted to go home. The work of Christ after the ascension is highly significant as well. Such emphasis is put upon the cross. Such emphasis is put upon the cross to the exclusion of the emphasis upon what he's doing now, that it leaves the impression that what happened on the cross is the sum total of what's in regards to salvation for men and the work of Christ. That when Jesus hung on the cross and he said those words, "It is finished," some people take that to mean nothing else regarding man's salvation was done after he died on the cross. That's the sum total of in respect to man's salvation. As soon as they died on the cross, our salvation and everything about it is done, and everything that happens that, well, it's just sort of a mopping up exercise. Can't leave Jesus in the grave. He's the Son of God, so we've got to raise him from the grave so we can instruct the people a little bit further and take him back to heaven. But it was all done when he died on the cross. And that's not true. In fact, our salvation is not complete until he returns. There's still some things that our salvation includes that we will not receive until he returns. One of those is a resurrected body. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. The work of Christ is not yet complete in terms of fulfilling the salvation that has been designed and intended by God for us, for sinners. There is yet appointed that day that he will return, and Paul instructs us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. We shall have new bodies, bodies like he has. We will exchange these corruptible bodies for incorruptible bodies. This mortality shall pull on immortality. It hasn't happened yet. So the salvation that has been secured is not yet fully imparted. We have more to receive in the salvation that we have. It's much more than just forgiveness. We're not going to be in heaven looking like we do now. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? No broken bones, you know. No sicknesses. No ailments. No decay. No diminishment of our mental faculties due to living in a mortal body. Isn't that wonderful? Much, much yet to come for those who eagerly await. After his ascension, he wasn't just going home to rest. One thing that he is doing after he is gone, he told the disciples in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Somebody, God, prepared a place previous to the place he's preparing for us, and that is hell. A place the Bible says has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But that's not the place God has prepared for those who are his disciples. God, the Son, now is preparing a place for us among his Father's mansions. And he keeps building and building because every time he adds one more to the body, he is preparing a place for that person. The Lord Jesus is, after his ascension, preparing a place for us. The book of Revelation gives us some clues as to how marvelous a place that is. It'll be a place where there are no more tears, no more dying, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more grief, no night and day. There'll be no need of the sun, for the Lamb himself is the light thereof. In this wonderful place he's preparing for us will be the Lamb, will be a temple which is himself. He himself is the temple. The book of Revelation reveals many wonderful things that are being prepared for those who eagerly await him, those who love him. Lord Jesus is busy preparing a place for all of his disciples. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's marvelous. He's busy. Secondly, in Romans 5:10 it says, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If he were not alive, we couldn't be saved. His death reconciled sinners to him but did not give them life. His death, his blood, made propitiation for sins, but does not give life to people who are dead. If he was not raised from the dead and still alive, we would have no access to life. It's not enough just to be reconciled to God. You've got to have life so that you can have communion with God. God has given to every man eternal life, and this life is in his Son, John says. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. It's not enough to be forgiven. You also have to have life. It'd be terrible to find out that a person that we executed for a crime was forgiven and pardoned after he was executed. A lot of good that does him. Right? Execute a man for his crimes, and then afterwards the governor decides to pardon him. Fat chance that is for any good for that person. Might do some good for the sentiments of the family, but probably not. Probably anger them that he was so slow. And that really wouldn't be a pardon either, because pardon is to withhold a penalty. So it would just be a hollow act. So the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, is the reconciliation and provides the reconciliation between sinners and God. But it is through his life that we are saved. And only because he lives do we live in terms of having life. So it is imperative that not only was he raised from the dead, but that he's still living. And because he's still living right now in heaven, life is possible for every sinner that is reconciled through his death. So his death reconciles the sinner, and his life saves him. Saves him from his death. Saves him from the penalty of sin. The death. That gnawing life of misery in one's selfishness. Only then does one have communion with God when he shares the life of the Son. It's only with union with a living Son do we have life. So the fact that he presently lives is our source of life. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." A third thing that is only happening because Jesus is presently alive and exalted. John chapter 7. Now on the last day, 7:37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The promised Holy Spirit that Jesus is referring to here and promises those who will come to him, it was typified as a river of living water by which they would never need to thirst anymore. The Spirit would be a river of living water to them. If any man thirsts, let him come. But that promise couldn't be fulfilled until Jesus was glorified. That is, ascended back to heaven and exalted to the right hand of God. So we could never have the Holy Spirit poured out upon us unless Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God, been glorified. If he had remained in the grave, or if he had been resurrected and stayed here, we would have never been given the Holy Spirit. But because Jesus has been ascended back to the Father and has been glorified and exalted at the right hand of God, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, explaining the phenomenon and the evidences of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, he said, he explained it by saying, this is a result of Jesus being exalted at the right hand of God and receiving the promise of the Father and then pouring that upon us. So everyone who has the Spirit poured out upon them when they believe the gospel, it is because Jesus is pouring out that river of life upon them, quenching the thirsting of the soul. He didn't do it from the cross. Jesus did not pour out the river of life from the cross. He's doing it from the right hand of the Father on high. If you have had the Holy Spirit poured out into your heart, if you have had the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, or if you had the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, Romans 5:8. If that has occurred to you, you have been directly touched from heaven. That's where it came from. Didn't come from within your head, didn't come in your emotions. It is a direct pouring out from the throne of God. And if Jesus wasn't there, it couldn't be poured out. Oh, you owe so much to Jesus and being at the right hand of the Father. He wasn't glorified and exalted at the right hand of God. None of us could have this river of living water, which is equivalent to having life. Because that's how He imparts His life to us, is through His Spirit. We'd be so dead. We'd have blood sacrificed to reconcile us to Him, but we'd still be dead. But because He lives, we live also. And it comes directly from His hands at the right hand of the Father. From the very throne of God, the Spirit has been poured out upon us. Not from some secondary place. Not from some earthly place. Our conversation is in heaven. We've been seated with Him in the heavenly places, Paul says. What a mystery. But it simply means that He is up there and He's poured out His Spirit upon us, uniting us to Him. And we know that we are here and we know that He is there, but we know that He is here and we know that I am there. In a very significant and real way. Oh, it wasn't all filled up and finished at the cross. If He has not been resurrected, Paul says, our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. If He had not been exalted, He couldn't be exalted without being resurrected. If He had not been exalted, He could never have the Holy Spirit. Jesus informs of that directly. Those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Peter offers that as a proof that God has glorified and exalted His Son, that the Holy Spirit's presence is the evidence of the glorification of Jesus. That's what Peter's proof of the glorification of Jesus. His proof that Jesus ascended meant more than just He disappeared. That something significantly happened to Him is proof that something significantly happened to Jesus in relationship to the Father. That the Father highly approved of His labor and His work and took Him and highly exalted Him. The proof of that by Peter is that we see the Holy Spirit being poured out. And Hebrews has the same argument. So when a group of people meet together, and they're all people upon whom the Holy Spirit is poured out, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the greatest evidence that Jesus has been exalted, glorified. What glorifies the Son the most? People filled with the Holy Spirit. Here on earth, that's what manifests that He has been glorified. Thus, as a consequence of that, we can have this Holy Spirit, this river of living water, that our souls need not thirst anymore. And John says, when he is come, he will bear witness of Jesus. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, Paul says. Jesus said when he has come, he will lead us into all truth. We would be completely ignorant of all the truths of the gospel without the Holy Spirit being sent. Or we would not be ignorant of what we ought to do in relationship to God and our neighbor, because that's written upon our minds and hearts. We know how we ought to live. But we would be completely ignorant of what the gospel reveals. And the gospel reveals salvation. That a God who ought to punish us is willing to give us. That's not revealed in our mind and conscience. That's the gospel. We would never understand that if the Holy Spirit had not been sent. He says that when he comes, that the things of Jesus and the Father will be disclosed to us. We would never have any opening of understanding regarding the Father and the Son. Wow, what a wonderful, abundant blessings it is that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. He's busy preparing a place for us. He's sending the Spirit every time somebody believes the gospel, repents of their sin. He's joining himself with everyone who has believed the gospel, giving life to them and communing with them. The Holy Spirit is instructing those people. He's preparing a place for us. But those are some of the things that he is doing between the ascension and when he appears. But there is a work that he is doing that is even, it is a very grand work that we are pretty much ignorant of, that he's doing in heaven. Let's see if I can convey that to you this morning, Lord willing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. The book of Hebrews is the most thorough place to gain an understanding and knowledge of the ministry of Jesus after his ascension. Book of Hebrews. It's not an easy book to comprehend because it's so filled with revelation. It is a revelation of the work of Jesus not only on this earth, but after his ascension. It instructs us things that are true about Jesus after his ascension that give us a basis and increase the basis upon which we have confidence in the Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go to verse 12. When the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God. Through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which comes after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's not discussed in his earthly ministry. That's not discussed when he's doing miracles and teachings. That's not discussed when he makes a crucifixion, has his crucifixion, when he's crucified. It's not discussed when he's resurrected. It is left out. And it's not discussed because people don't discuss what Jesus is doing since his ascension until his return. They think he's real busy trying to get Jews back to Israel and trying to get the Russians to start a war over there. They think that's what he's busy about, but he's not busy about those things. He's got a job being high priest forever. And that's what he's doing. He is administering, among these other things that we've talked about, preparing a place for us and sharing life with us, he is also laboring as high priest. He is fulfilling the office of high priest. And under the law of Moses, the office of high priest had certain requirements, and it was a portrayal of high priestly responsibilities. There was the priesthood under the law of Moses that served the temple in a variety of ways. Gathering up the wood for the altar to burn the sacrifices, preparing the animals, keeping the utensils clean. Oh, just multitudes of priests serving in different ways. But the high priest was the one who went in once a year with blood from an animal to the Holy of Holies to sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant over the law, because that was appointed by God that the high priest should do. And Jesus Christ is serving as and ministering as high priest right now in a tabernacle in heaven, not made with hands, the Bible says. Let me contrast for you the high priest of Aaron, because Aaron was appointed to be the first, and all of his descendants were to be the priests in the temple. Aaron. Verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 3, he says Aaron was a man. Chapter 7 that we are in, both in verse 3 and 28, Jesus, this high priest of a new covenant, is son. Son made perfect forever, in fact, in verse 28. And verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Made like the Son of God. Jesus is Son of God. Aaron is but earthly man. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh. Aaron, his priesthood, is based upon physical requirement. Look at verse 16. Who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, which was what the basis was for priesthood of Levi, the descendants of Aaron. They had to be physical descendants in a particular tribe. His priesthood of Jesus is according to the power of an indestructible life that he now has in his resurrected state. Look at the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus. It's based on an indestructible life and not on physical requirements. It says that under the priesthood of Aaron, according to the law, it made nothing perfect. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law made nothing perfect. But we draw near through a better hope. We were not able to draw near to God under Aaron in that priesthood. But here we're able to draw near to God, verse 19. Verse 25 also, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God. The only one that drew near to God was portrayed as the high priest only. But under the high priesthood of Jesus, all who believe in him can draw near to God. How superior is his ministry? Aaron and his descendants as priests were contracted so without a divine oath. The law commanded that they be priests. And so as the descendants were raised up, they became priests, but without a divine oath. But verse 21 says that, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. God made an oath that Jesus would be a priest forever. They had no such oath, promising that they would be priests forever. For they served as typical representations of a forever priesthood. They were not the forever priesthood. They were inferior to the priesthood of Jesus. According to their descendants, they had many successors. The priesthood in the temple under the law had many successors because they each generation kept dying off. So they had to have a new priest, a new priest, a new priest, because they kept dying off. Under Christ, there is no successor to him, for he does not die. He has an indestructible life. Aaron died. Verse 23. Verse 24. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Verse 27, Aaron sinned, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. Although he was appointed to offer up sacrifice, he himself sinned. And the sacrifice offered was for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. Not so with Jesus. And then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He doesn't need to do it daily. It's he himself. Not sin. He is doing it for others. His priesthood is far superior to the priesthood of Aaron and his descendants and those that were serving in the temple when Jesus came. Jesus was that prophet that Moses spoke about. Jesus is that king that David talked about and Isaiah talked about. He's also the high priest that's talked about in Psalms 110. In that Psalm 110 is where God makes the oath, thou art forever a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Excuse me. Who's this Melchizedek? To put it very simply, when Abraham had chased Lot, who had been taken hostage by his five kings in a particular area, they'd taken off numerous cities, including Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham went after them and drove those people away and rescued Lot and all these other people that had been captured from these various cities. And one of the things that happened when he was bringing back all of these people that had been captured is he met a man who called himself the King of Salem, which would be translated the King of Peace, King of Righteousness. He met this man who said, I am a priest to the Most High God. Here is a revelation that not only was Abraham a friend of God, but there was somebody else in the earth who knew God. And this man's name was Melchizedek. And he said, I am a priest to the Most High God. And Abraham paid tithes to this priest. Now, it was never known who his mother was, Melchizedek. We don't know who his mother was, who his father was, who his children were. He comes out of nowhere, declares himself to be a priest unto the Most High God, and Abraham pays tithes to him, and then he goes away. And that's all we know about him. So God uses this event and this man, Melchizedek, who's nothing is known about him, where he came from, where he goes, and uses that to portray the son that will come that he will appoint as high priest. Because the son truly had no beginning. And he doesn't die and leave descendants, but he lives forever. This Melchizedek seems to be a person that just always was and always will be a priest unto God. So in Psalm 110, he promises that his son shall be a high priest like Melchizedek, not like Aaron. A new kind of priesthood, based on better promises, administered by the Son that lives forever, not people who are sinners themselves, who keep dying off. It was a revelation in Psalms 110 of a high priesthood given to the Son. And so here in the book of Hebrews, this revelation in 110 begins to be developed for our understanding of the high priesthood of Jesus, not just the fact he's a prophet and a king. He's also a high priest. And he's high priest now. This is what he is doing. Since he ascended, he administered his high priesthood. He began his high priesthood before his crucifixion. He began it, but entered into the administration of it after his ascension. So now we have this understanding that he is a priest according to the order of, or like this man, Melchizedek. He never had a beginning, he'll never have an ending, and he's a priest unto the Most High God, and God promised his son he would be a high priest like that. And under this high priest, chapter 8, verse 1, now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Jesus is now a minister in the true tabernacle as high priest. Now let us imagine for a moment, and I don't want to be imaginary too much, but it would be proper to just basically look just briefly at this idea. That prior to creation, the creation of man at least, God, contemplating the consequences of creating moral agents such as us, knowing that if we sinned, he had to act on that event, it is revealed that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, it's revealed in scriptures that prior to the establishment of this world, Christ was appointed to be the Lamb slain should there be sin that needed to be atoned for. I can imagine at least God prior to creation saying, okay, if we create man and he sins, we are going to need something. There is going to need to be something here in heaven that will atone for that sin, that will glorify and honor my throne, our throne, our authority, our law, our government. Something that must be brought here that is not here now. Something that relates to man himself. And the conclusion would be, we need blood. Whose blood? Blood of an incarnate one of us. It would be the Son. But who's going to bring that acceptable blood here? If the Son dies and gives His blood as an atonement for sin. Well, the Son will be raised and He'll bring His blood here. He shall not only give His blood for an atonement, but He shall have the honor to bring it here and present it as an atonement. And that's the words of Scripture. That's the words of Scripture. Listen to this. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The high priest took the animal and slew the animal and caused the blood to be spilled. Then he took the blood and went into the Holy of Holies. High priest slew the animal to provide the blood. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, incarnation, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest while incarnated in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is the propitiation? Paul says in Romans that He made propitiation through His own blood. It says in a variety of places He offered Himself up. Christ was acting both as the high priest and the sacrificial animal. He was the high priest offering up Himself to provide the blood of atonement when He died on the cross. He wasn't dragged there against His will. It was not an involuntary thing. In fact, Christ was administering His office as high priest by offering up Himself to provide the blood. Then after His ascension, according to the Scriptures, He went into the Holy of Holies in the true tabernacle in heaven, made without hands, to present His blood as the atonement for our sins. And this is what the book of Hebrews is revealing. So He is the animal that was sacrificed. He is the high priest who sacrificed Himself. Then He is the high priest who was brought back from the dead, and He took His own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven to present His own blood as a high priest who offered it up so that you and I could be saved. It wasn't finished on the cross. The provision of the blood was finished, but the work wasn't finished. He went into the Holy of Holies with His blood as high priest, and we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is what He did after Thursday. And this is what He is now. High priest to us, as well as king. And if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? His priesthood is so superior to that which was constructed under the law. That was just a picture, portrayal of this eternal priesthood that God promised for His Son. And the blood of goats and bulls and heifers was but a picture of precious blood that was offered up through the eternal Spirit by God, by the Son Himself. And He entered in with His blood, the Bible. I know that doesn't, to my mind, it's a little bit of, you know, how can He take this physical blood that poured down the ground and take it? I know that's a difficulty of thinking of that literally, but the Bible says that. Through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. One of the things that Jesus is doing right now is appearing in the presence of God as high priest with His blood for us. There is no man appointed in this world to be priest, to be our mediator. He is appointed by God to be the high priest who stands in the presence of God for us. That is who we go through. That's whom God has appointed that we go through. The time for going through men appointed as priests is over under the law. It was representations of come who would go right into the presence of God for us. So to go to a person and ask them to be your priest or high priest to intercede for you for God is to discount Jesus as high priest. Because that person would only be able to go to God by going to Jesus, the high priest. Back where you started. And Jesus doesn't have any other priests appointed. He doesn't appoint any other priest to stand between Him and other people. So God hasn't appointed anybody to stand between you and God. I don't stand between you and God. He is in the presence of God for us. Each one of us, He is in the presence of God. We can't go into the presence of God as sinners. I'm not talking about present sin. Anybody who has ever sinned has forfeited the right to go into the presence of God. God cannot look upon evil. No one who has ever sinned can go into the presence of God unless a sufficient atonement is provided for them and somebody go on our behalf and connect us back to God. And He ever lives. He'll always be there as our high priest. He'll never throw us out on our own, trying to make a connection with God on our own. It's forever. Because we'll always, always need a high priest. Something else that Jesus is doing, besides standing there in the presence of God for us. Hence also He is able to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He lives today and makes intercession forever. He always is forever living to make intercession for us. He has been glorified, exalted. His ministry of high priest has been entered into. He is fulfilling that. He stands in the presence of God for us and for our benefit. He lives forever to make intercession for us. The law has been covered by the sprinkling of His blood. The transgression of the law that is ours can be covered by the sprinkling of this precious blood. And we can trust in His blood. We can put absolute confidence in the blood that was shed by Christ. Because if that blood had not been sufficient, He could not have taken it and entered into heaven with it. Not the blood of a sinner. Listen to this. Since, therefore, just listen to this. Get ready to jump on this and run with this. Get ready to live in this. Get ready to just take it. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's do that. That's what He's saying. Since we have this, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through His flesh, and since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's draw near. Upon what basis? We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Oh, what would we do without this great high priest over the house of God? It wasn't finished on the cross. What was finished was the offering up of the sacrifice to provide the blood. But everything wasn't finished. He hadn't fulfilled His high priestly duties yet. But He has done them now, and He is doing them now. And because of the blood of Christ, we can draw near with full assurance. And because He's such a full and complete high priest, just get on board. Go to Him. He has been appointed by God by an oath to be our high priest. That's it. There's the one. Who shall I go to? It's Jesus. His name is Jesus. His blood is the blood we can completely trust in. Amen. On account of that, let's draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. If you're ever in a quandary about your faith and how your faith is doing, and sometimes you might look and see if your faith has got enough faith. No? No. Look at the blood of Christ and see if the blood of Christ is enough. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Faith in the blood. Faith in Jesus as high priest. Not faith in faith.
Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, let all saints proclaim the blessed name of Jesus.
There's no big vacuum between the ascension and when He appears again. He is doing great and marvelous things as God's appointed high priest. And what has been revealed is a great basis upon which to come with full assurance of faith and draw near to God. His death on the cross didn't draw us near to God. But His taking in the blood does. His standing before the presence of God for us does give us reasons to draw near. A living high priest in the presence of God for us. What else could we need? It is enough. Amen. Let's pray.